And Malachi just had a job to do, thus saith the Lord. It wasn't an easy job because it wasn't an easy message. Preaching isn't an easy job or an easy calling, because it would be nice to stand in the pulpit and just preach fluff and stuff and make everybody feel happy. But that's not always what the Lord's word says. Sometimes God's word steps on our toes and we don't like it. That's called conviction. And we've got one of two choices. We can either get mad at the preacher and never come back to church again, or we can put things right with the Lord if we're under conviction and make sure that relationship is right. Malachi was incredible, though, because he would kind of, you know, sometimes when you preach, somebody comes up to you afterwards and asks a question. The Lord, through Malachi, has already preempted those questions. So a couple of times Malachi says, "You say this, wherein has God loved us? And yet, God has loved you this way." So Malachi preempted the questions that they would ask. And we saw in the first few verses of chapter 1, in our first message, the children of Israel arguing against God. And we saw the declaration of judgment in verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord. That was not an easy job for Malachi to preach. He knew that he was going to upset the nation, but he wanted to please God more than he wanted to please the people. Not only did we see a declaration of judgment, we saw a declaration of love. Wherein has God loved us, they said in verse 2. And God proved that love through the fact that he hated Esau, but loved Jacob. You might say, well, that's unfair. Why would God hate somebody? Because God so loved the world. But what he's saying is because he could have chosen Esau as the firstborn, he could have had the line come through Esau, but he didn't. He chose Jacob, even though Jacob was a supplanter, was a trickster, was a tearaway. God chose to bring the line through Jacob, and that's what God is referring to there. The word hate carries the idea that he didn't choose Esau, he chose Jacob. And then in verse 5, we saw the declaration of glory, that even through this, God would be magnified, he would be glorified. And then the second message, we looked at despising God's name in the rest of chapter 1. And in verse 6 of chapter 1, they dishonored God's name by relationship. They said, wherein have we despised thy name? They were meant to be priests. They were meant to represent God. But in the way in which they were living, by their relationship to him, it wasn't right. So therefore, Malachi said, just because of the way you're living, you're despising God's name. And we see the importance of our testimony. The word despise literally means to hold in contempt. They despise God's name in verse 13 by resentment. He said also, behold, what a weariness it is. It was weary to serve the Lord. And that word weary means to be a toil, to be a distress. And, you know, do we despise God's name by the way in which we treat serving the Lord? Is coming to church wearisome? Is it a toil to serve the Lord? Is it a toil to read our Bible? Is it a toil to pray? And then we saw that they diluted God's name by religion. And in verse 9 it says that God would be gracious unto us. And there in verse 10 he says, who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught? They wanted God to be merciful and gracious to them, but yet the way in which they were serving the Lord in the temple was pathetic. They were trying to profit from the things of God, and instead of having a relationship with the Lord, it had become a religion. It had become a ritual. Church should never be religious. We shouldn't be ritualistic about going to church. We shouldn't come to church just to get a tick in the box and say, oh, well, I've done my religious thing for the week. Now, we should come to the church because we love the Lord, because we want to learn more about the Lord, because we want to draw closer to the Lord, because we're excited, and we should be excited about the things of God. So don't despise God's name, don't dilute God's name, and don't dishonor God's name. It's interesting that I think both of the hymns that we sang today talked about blessing. And Christians, as we come to chapter 2, Christians have a lot to be thankful for. Oftentimes when it comes to praying, we can kind of write our list of what's gone wrong in our lives. Well, Lord, why have you allowed this to happen? Why is this going on? And we can forget what God has blessed us with. We have so much to be thankful for. We have blessings from the Lord that encourage us, that strengthen us, that benefit us. God's blessings should cause us to draw closer to the Lord. In Malachi's day, this wasn't the case. God was blessing the nation, but the nation was drawing further away from God. Israel was unique. Israel was unique in a way that, like no other nation around them, they had a living God dwelling among them. Even when the tabernacle was disbanded and the temple was built, God's presence was in the temple right up until the captivity. So Israel was unique in the fact that they could go to a place where their God was actually visible. But they had turned away from that God. They had taken that blessing for granted. You know, sometimes we can take our blessings for granted. We don't recognize or realize what we have until they're gone. How many of us took the blessings of a place to worship for granted until it was taken away from us during COVID? How many of us took the blessing of singing for granted until we weren't allowed to do that? How many of us take the blessing of everyday comforts in life for granted, and then they're taken away from us? In Malachi's day, they had taken God for granted after all that he had done for them. And God told his people, the blessings that you had, I'm going to curse them. So what happens when our blessings become a curse? What happens when our blessings become a curse? Malachi chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to your heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, for this church, for this people, Lord, and for the opportunity to gather today in this way. And we just thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize the warning signs when our blessings become a curse. Help us to recognize the chastening hand of God upon our lives at those moments when we are to, you would have a desire to alter our path and direction. Father, we recognize that being chastened is not a pleasant experience at any time, but when we are chastened by our Heavenly Father, Lord, it hurts, but it's done for a purpose. It's done for a reason. It's always done to correct us and to draw us back to you, and never to chastise us to the point of pushing us away. So help us to realize, Lord, if there's anything in our lives and in our walk that needs to be changed and altered today, that we would do just that, so that our walk with you might be sweet, that our fellowship with you might be pure, and that our testimony to others might be such that it would draw them to Christ. Father, we just pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So first of all, we see the commandment. "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you." The message of this section is directed towards the priests. It was directed to the leaders of the nation. They had a responsibility. They had an incredible responsibility. They had an incredible privilege to represent God to the nation of Israel. That's all they had to do. They were able, and I know what you're going to say in a minute, well, they couldn't go into the presence of God at this time because this is after the captivity, and from Ezekiel we know that God's presence has left the temple. But priests, for hundreds of years, the high priest had the privilege of going into the Holy of Holies. The priest had the privilege of going into the holy place and offering incense before the Lord, where the altar of incense was and the table of showbread was and the menorah was. And they were to represent God to the people. And they were to represent the people to God. But they weren't doing that. Do we recognize the fact that we are God's representatives on earth today? You know, we are a royal priesthood, Peter calls it. So today we perform the function of a priest, to be a representation of God to man. We are also a representation of man to God. Why do we pray for so many people who are unsaved? Why do we bring them before the throne of grace? Because we're interceding. We are, you know, we are making prayers on their behalf so that one day we can see them come to know Christ as their Savior. So just as the priest had a responsibility in the days of Israel to be a representation to God, to live their lives away, because what would happen? We looked at it during the study of Hosea. The priests were so corrupt that the people were corrupt. Is our world in such a mess today because the world and the church has been blended? You don't see a difference in the church today. The church looks exactly like the rest of the world. And that's not meant to be. Yes, we are meant to be in the world, but we're not meant to be of the world. We're meant to have a testimony. Being a Christian is different. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The things we used to do, we don't do anymore. Even though Paul said we have a desire to do them and we have a pull to do them, all things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We don't talk like we used to. We don't think like we used to. We don't do the things like we used to. Because we're different. Ah, yeah, but the world just sees us as judgmental, hypocritical people. We're just meant to be like Christ. That's what Christian means. It means Christ-like, mini Christ. We're meant to represent him to a lost and dying world. This commandment was to the priests, to the representatives of God to the people and the people to God. So you could say that, well, this doesn't apply to me because this is Old Testament stuff. We're God's representatives of him to a lost and dying world here on this earth today. God has given us in specific instructions to follow. And he's not left us here on our own to say, just get on with it. He's given us the instruction book. And I know we don't like instruction books. None of us, let me rephrase that, none of us men ever like looking at instruction books because we want to figure it out ourselves. Whether it's the TV that we push every button on and then we're like, oh, why is this not working? Or whether it's a flat pack bit of furniture, we think, ah, I don't need the instructions, I can put this together. And then you end up with all these bits at the end of it thinking, oh, they should go somewhere. We've got God's instruction book to get us through this life. So we need to follow it. But God said, I'm going to curse you a blessing. Don't worry about it, Josh. That's fine. And in verse 2, God said, if you will not hear it, if you will not lay it to your heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. If they did not heed God's commandments, he promised to send a curse upon them and curse their blessings. So what does that mean? The word curse shows up 7 times in these few chapters of Malachi. There's only 4 chapters, short chapters. 7 times that word curse shows up. And it means a judgment, a hardship. It refers to God sending destruction upon a disobedient people. The Mosaic covenant had provided a curse and a blessing. Do you remember when they went up onto the 2 mountains as they were coming to the promised land, and on one mountain they pronounced all the blessings? If they followed God's word, these would be the blessings. And then on the other mountain they pronounced all the curses, and they said that this would happen if they weren't obedient to God's word. How many of you like people who don't keep their word? If somebody says something and they go back on that word, and you're like, really? And sometimes, you know, we go back on our word accidentally. You know, I used to say stuff to the kids all the time. Oh, don't worry about it, we'll do that. And they'll be like, how can we ever afford to do that? You're crazy. You don't make promises to the kids you can't keep. And it's like, oh, yeah. Sorry, kids. I know we said we'd go to Disney, but we're going to go to Treacle Bay instead. Sometimes we make promises that we can't keep, we don't do that intention. And sometimes people are just not people of their word. They say stuff and they never have any intention of keeping it, but God is a person that keeps his word. We'll always keep his word. We'll never go back on his word. And God said right the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, if you obey my voice, if you obey my word, if you obey my commands, blessings. But if you disobey, if you don't follow the word, if you turn against me, cursing. We reap what we sow. That's a fundamental biblical truth. We always reap what we sow. So how could God curse a blessing? If God has given a blessing to the children of Israel, if God has given a blessing to us, how can he curse it? The curse of a blessing could be the loss of joy. Joy is a blessing from God. The joy of the Lord is our strength. How many of us, even though we are saved, sometimes go through life and we seem to have lost the joy of the Lord? Encouragement. How many times we read the word of God and we're encouraged by it and we are equipped by it and we're like, oh yes, I could literally storm hell with a water pistol because I'm so fired up and I'm so encouraged. How many times have we maybe read God's word and he said, oh, I just can't get through this. There's like no encouragement, nothing. We can't get anything out of it. God gives us strength. Sometimes God gives us the strength to get through a day when we literally cannot do it ourselves. But then there are times where we think, oh, I can't even put one foot in front of the other. I just can't get any, my get up and go has got up and gone. It's like, what is going on? God curses the blessings of his people as a way of disciplining us. You know, I didn't always understand why you'd get disciplined as a child, whether it was in school or whether it was at home. You couldn't always comprehend why. And sometimes they didn't make no sense. Sometimes my parents didn't have a cat or a dog, so they could, if they had a bad day in work, they couldn't come home and kick the dog. So what would they do? They just give me a row. And I think sometimes they just used to give me a row for the sake of it, because they, oh, we haven't given him a row for a couple of days. Let's just punish him. Because I was such a good child when I was growing up. Maybe. But the Lord never disciplines us because he's a vindictive God. He never disciplines us because he's up in heaven going, ha, 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 I know how to mess up their day. Oh, they're having way too much fun down there. Watch this. Spanned in the word. That's not how God works. God's chastening hand is upon us. It's for a reason. And it's always for a purpose. Sometimes God turns a blessing into a curse. Sometimes God chastens us to realign. To realign us. God chastens us to correct us. Maybe we're heading in the wrong direction and God says, no, you need to go this way. You ever done that with a child when they're about to run out into the road and maybe you just grab them quickly and they think they're being punished, but you're actually saving their lives? Sometimes God chastens us to say, child, get back on the right path. You're going in the wrong direction. He chastens us. He turns our blessings into a curse. He removes our joy or our strength or our encouragement to say, no, realign yourself. This is the way that you're meant to be going. Sometimes it's just to bring us back into fellowship with him, to bring us back into obedience to his word, to bring us to a point of repentance, to realign, to alter, to change. When God chastens us, he's not only disciplining us, but he's training us. He's trying to teach us the importance of the lessons of Psalm 94:12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. The word chasteneth in Psalm 94:12 is the same word for instruct in Isaiah 8:11. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me, chastened me, that I should not walk in the way of the people. God uses chastening to instruct us. To teach us, you ever heard of that? And, oh, I went to the school of hard knocks. It carries the same sort of idea. You know, if a child is about to put their hand on the fire and a parent, oh, you're not allowed to do that anymore. And a parent says, shouts in a loud voice, no, stop, or you've gone the naughty step. The parent is doing that for the child's benefit. What happens then? Oh, I better not do that again because I'll get in trouble. I'll have a row. That's not the right thing to do. And sometimes God chastens us because we're headed in the wrong direction. He says, child, stop. Don't go in that direction. Don't put your hand on the fire. Don't step out into the road. Stop. Realign. It's for an instruction. It's for training. The word chasteneth also is translated as correcting in Jeremiah 10:24. Oh Lord, correct me. Chasten me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. God chastises us to correct us, to instruct us, to realign us. But we have a tendency to forget God. We have a tendency to go our own way. Well, I know what to do in this situation. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever made a decision without even praying about it? And you said, this is what I'm going to do. And then that path you start to head down is not a good path. And then you thought, oh, what have I done? Sometimes we make decisions that cause us to wander away from the Lord. And the Lord has to chasten us, remove certain blessings or turn those blessings into a curse so we can realign us, so we can bring us back into fellowship with Him. Whilst we can't lose our salvation, you can lose your fellowship. You look at the first epistle of John tells us that. We can lose our fellowship. Isaiah tells us if we have iniquity in our heart, God won't hear us. He'll hide His face from us. The psalmist said God won't hear us if there's iniquity in our heart. God chastises us to correct us. He wants to get us back to His Word, to get us back in step with Him, to get us back in fellowship with Him. If we confess our sins, praise God, He's faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. And to what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to realign us, so when we come to that place of repentance, that we can walk in step with the Lord once again. And David said in... David said in Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. After God's chastening, I came back to the word. Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy standards. Psalm 119:75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. God uses those times of punishment to bring us back to Him. Because if we were honest, it was our drifting that caused us to walk away. And it doesn't take much, just a little step at a time. How many of you used to go to Barry Island when you were little? Whenever we went to Barry Island when we were little, and we'd go with Graham and Bam, and they would always say, keep your eyes on the numbers. And have they still got those big numbers on the beach? Keep your eyes on the numbers. And you'd go out into the sea and you'd be playing around and you'd kind of look across, oh yeah, the number's still there, right there. And you'd be playing and then all of a sudden, you'd be by a completely different number. You hadn't noticed it, but little by little, the tide has just been taking you. Little by little. You know, people think that it's like a massive step away from God, but it's not. It's just a culmination of little steps. You know, maybe we stop praying as much as we used to. Maybe we, you know, stop reading our Bible. Maybe we start going to some of the old places that we used to go. Maybe we start speaking in a way that we used to. Maybe we start hanging out with people that we shouldn't be hanging out with. And before we know it, we've wandered away from the Lord. And the Lord needs to chastise us to bring us back to Him. And David said, before I was afflicted, I'd gone away from the Lord. But after that affliction, then I came back to Him. Solomon said, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. Is the Lord chastening us right now? Do you feel like the Lord is trying to get through to you? Is the Lord trying to bring us to a point of repentance? Is there something in our life that's not right? We're not where we should be. We're not where we used to be. God never wants us to remain the same. We're always growing in the grace and knowledge That's the whole point. As Christians, we always grow. We never stand still. We're either moving forward or we're backsliding. You're never at a stagnant point when it comes to your walk with the Lord. And if the Lord is chastening us tonight, maybe it's to realign. Maybe you were starting to wander off on a path that the Lord doesn't want you to wander on. So his chastening hand just realigns us to get us back on the proper path. But not only does he do that to realign us, he does it for us to reevaluate. Let me ask you this question. How many of you... Well, let me ask you this thing, because Joe says, oh, you always ask these questions, and nobody was as naughty as you, and, you know, it was only you that were ever in trouble. How many of you, whenever you got in trouble, whether it was with a teacher or with a parent, were told, think about your actions? Okay, so there's a couple. This side of the church is the wicked side of the church. Everybody on this side of the church is really, really good. The amount of times Mum or Dad would say to me, I'd be sent to my room and say, right, go to your room to think about things. You couldn't be sent to your room to think about things today now, because children are like, oh, happy days. PlayStation, computer, I'd go to my room and I won't think about anything. But the amount of times Dad would say, right, you need to think about your actions. Or teachers would say to me, you need to think about the consequences of your actions. And sometimes you'd sit there and you think, right, what have I done this time? Because I don't remember doing anything wrong, because I was so good. I don't remember. And then sometimes you think, oh yeah, perhaps I shouldn't have said that. Perhaps I shouldn't have done that. Perhaps I shouldn't have thrown that. Perhaps I shouldn't have been there. And sometimes God chastens us to a point where he wants us to reevaluate. And God says to us, you need to think about your actions. And maybe if the Lord is not blessing us, maybe if the word is not speaking to us, maybe if our prayers are not getting through the ceiling, maybe if we're not where we used to be with the Lord, maybe if we've lost that spark and that excitement, maybe if our encouragement has gone, maybe if our strength has gone, maybe the problem's not with him, it's with us. And maybe we need to reevaluate and say, right, okay, when did things start going wrong? Now, you might say, yeah, but I've been walking with the Lord and I've been doing this. And just because you're walking with the Lord doesn't mean that life goes right. Because you can go through trials and still feel the presence of the Lord in those trials. So just because a trial has come doesn't mean you're necessarily doing anything wrong. But if you don't feel God's presence anymore, or you're not, the word is not speaking to you anymore, or even if you're in a place that you used to enjoy going and that enjoyment is gone because you're convicted, maybe you need to reevaluate. When did things start going wrong? When did God start chastening me? Did God start chastening me? It was at that point that I made this decision. It was at that point that I started to go to this place. It was at that point I started bothering with these people. And sometimes God chastens us and says, think about your actions. You reap what you sow. We cannot go through life as a believer in Christ, living like the world, and then expecting God to bless us as his child. We can't do that. You know, one of the things that used to frustrate Dad when I was getting into trouble so much as a youngster would be his name. You know, Dad's always been a chairman of something. He loves being a chairman. But he was on the council and he was a chairman and he was in this committee and in that committee. And, you know, he was well known in the community. Think of Dad's name. As a child, you think, so what? But as a Christian, think of your father's name. Because when we are living like that and speaking like that and doing those things, it's not our reputation is ruined, ultimately. It's his. You know, it just blows my mind when somebody falls from church, whether it's a member of the congregation or whether it's a pastor or a missionary or whatever it is. The damage is done not just to the church's name and to the individual's name. The thing that concerns me most is the damage is done to his name. Because how are we ever going to get people into church when that type of stuff goes on? 1 Corinthians 11, 31 to 32 says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Arthur Pink said, from the habit of heeding, he taps, and you will be less likely to receive his raps. The taps are times especially that we need to look at our lives. And if corrections need to be made, make them. Reevaluate. When you look at the nation in the Old Testament, you look at how many times God was tapping to get their attention. Time and time and time and time and time again. He said, look, if you keep going down this path, you'll go into captivity. If you keep disobeying my word, then this is the punishment. And he tried to get their attention through prophet after prophet after prophet, through the various good kings that came to the southern kingdom through all of those years of providing his word, and yet Israel still failed to heed his word and they went into captivity. They failed to heed his taps and ended up with his raps. And it was their stubbornness. When we're disobedient, God doesn't discipline us to disown us. He corrects us because he wants us to be a delight to him. Correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give thee delight to thy soul. If you are being chastened by God, instead of getting frustrated and angry, none of us, I'm sure, as children like that, I'm a row. If a teacher gave us a row, you couldn't even look at that teacher for the rest of the day. There were some teachers that used to, anyway, never mind. But if you're being chastened by God, recognize the fact that he's doing it out of love. As many as I love, I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Not only is he chasing us to get us to realign and to reevaluate, but to refine our lives. The English word chastisement is from the Latin word castus, which means pure. So chastening is to have a purifying effect. Hebrews 12:10 says, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. The curse of our blessings can cause us to burn the dross of our indifference so that our walk with the Lord becomes more purified, to refine us, to get rid of what shouldn't be there, to chasten us, to get rid of the dross from our lives so that our lives and our walk with the Lord is purified, is refined. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. That word brutish carries the idea of foolish. If you don't ever want to be chastened by the Lord, then that's just foolishness. Because we do some of our best growing through trials and through chastening. A.W. Tozer said, God will wean us from the earth some way. He will do it the easy way if possible, or the hard way if necessary. And the choice is ours. But he chastens us to refine us. But he also chastens us for us to regrow. Farmers prune to produce fruit in their crops. What I'm like with gardening. I'm not a great gardener anyway. We haven't been at home for a few months, so the garden when we got back was an absolute mess. Why? Because normally Jo goes through the garden and she deadheads the flowers, and then when we used to have fruit, the trees would be pruned. I haven't got a clue with pruning. Remember John spoke 2 or 3 years ago, John, on your fig tree, and how John didn't have any figs for a while, and then he pruned the tree and suddenly all the fruit came. Pruning is a natural part of producing fruit, because if the tree, apparently, so experts say, if the tree's allowed to grow too much, there'd be too much growth, on the top and not enough growth go into the fruit. So sometimes God chastens us to prune us so that our fruit can grow. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We can get pretty hard towards the Lord sometimes. We become frustrated when God doesn't answer prayers in the way that we think should be answered. We can get frustrated with him when our life doesn't seem to be going the way in which we think it should go. And when our walk with the Lord becomes neglected, sometimes our hearts can feel empty. And sometimes we do, as Christians, feel like we're just going through the process. We've lost that spark. We've lost that joy. We've lost that energy that we used to have when we were first saved. And sometimes life knocks that out of us. Sometimes the trials knock that out of us. But sometimes our own selfish actions and attitudes knock that out of us. And that's not what God intends for us. God intended us to have a victorious Christian life. He didn't say we would have a life free from trials. He didn't say that we would have a life free from trouble. He didn't say that we would have a life free from harm, illness, disease, or death. But he said we could have a life that was joy unspeakable and full of glory. But we can't have that if we're not walking in step with the Lord. We can't have that if we're wandering off on our own path and we're neglecting the things of God. We can't have that. But God doesn't want us to stay that way. And the incredible thing is that even when God sees us wandering off, God will chasten us to bring us back, to realign us. He will chasten us to get us to reevaluate our lives. He will chasten us to cause us to refine the dross in our lives, to get it out. He will chasten us to cause us to regrow so we produce the fruit of the Spirit, so we reproduce what ought to be in our lives. God disciplines us to waken us up out of our drowsiness, to re-excite us, to reignite us, to reinvigorate us. If the Lord didn't care about us, he wouldn't discipline us at all. He would just say, go on then, off you go. See if I care. God loves us too much to keep us going down a wrong path. God loves us too much for him to sit by idly and watch us destroy our lives. And God will chasten us to bring us back in step with him. He will chasten us to realign us. And I get it that nearly everyone here in this church is going through or has gone through some type of trial. You know, there are some families in this church that just seem to be buffeted with trial after trial after trial. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you are doing anything wrong or that your walk with the Lord is not right. Sometimes those trials of life come. And sometimes, just like Job, we don't understand the purpose of those trials, and we might not understand the purpose of those trials until we get the glory. Just because those trials come, it doesn't mean that you are the worst Christian on the planet. And just because everything is going smoothly in your life doesn't mean that you are walking perfectly before the Lord. When we start to step out of line, we lose our joy. We lose that encouragement. The word of God will become almost nothing to us. Praying to God will feel just like empty. But God won't let us stay that way. Because he loves us too much. He's chasing us to get us back on path, to realign us, to get us to reevaluate our lives. Right, what is it that I need to put right? What is it I need to do to make this right with you? You get us to refine us so that whatever's in our lives that shouldn't be there will be removed, like the dross is removed from the silver or the gold, so it can be pure. And he'll do it to regrow us, so that our fruit can be on display for a lost and dying world. As you get up and go, got up and gone, you feel like you're just going through the motions with the Lord. Maybe the Lord is trying to get your attention today and just say, child, come on. Let's get back on track. Let's get back on path. Let's get that joy back. Let's get that encouragement back. Let's get that spark that you had when you were first saved back. And let's serve the Lord with all our heart. For consider how great things he has done for us. Let's serve him in truth and in fear, because he's done so much for us. So what he deserves from us is not only our undivided attention, but our whole heart. We do lots of things in this world half-heartedly, but the one thing we should never do is serve him half-heartedly. We have to worship him with our whole heart. We have to praise him with our whole heart. We have to come into his presence with our whole heart. Because if he was willing to die for us, the least we can do is to be willing to live for him. Father, we thank you again for this day and for this time together and for this opportunity to come around your word, Lord. We just pray that you would speak to our hearts today, Lord. I know that there are many people suffering and struggling, Lord. I know that there are many people watching online today that would love to be here, but they can't because of situations in their lives, because of health issues, because of recovering from surgery. And Father, I just pray you would speak to hearts today. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage, that you would equip, that you would excite, that you would just help your children today recognize what we have in our relationship with you. And Father, if there's anyone here today that's being chastened, then I pray that they would heed the word this morning, Lord, and that they would realign, that they would reevaluate, that they would refine, that they would regrow as a result of that chastening hand of a heavenly Father. Father, we recognize the fact you don't chasten us to be vindictive. You chasten us out of love to help us to change direction, help us to alter our course, to help us be on the right path that you have for us. So Father, would you bless your people today? You know the need and the burdens that are being carried. Would you speak to hearts even as we leave this place? Would you continue to speak to us until we meet again tonight? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We stand and sing our last hymn together. Quick announcement before we close in prayer. Hopefully, because they didn't have a chance to do it last Sunday, I'm hoping that those who went on camp, if there's enough here tonight, will be able to sing the theme song from last week. If not, if we haven't got enough, it might just be a duet. So look forward to that tonight. And you have a chance to do like a presentation, yeah? Okay. Okay, so we'll do the theme song tonight. Praise the Lord. All right. I wonder, Dave, would you mind closing us in a word of prayer?